Matthew chapter 9. And we'll start reading in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And tonight we're going to talk about the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a very striking scene here of the Lord with his great compassion towards the people that he saw. The compassion of Christ is seen throughout the Gospels. And I think if we will just think about Christ's compassion towards us, when we think about this attribute of the Lord Jesus, I think it ought to stir up within us a heart of compassion. You know, whenever we see someone that we admire do something great, at least for me anyway, it makes me want to follow them. You know, if I someone I admire, some man of God or some Christian I see doing a good Christian service, it should motivate us to say, well, I want to be like that. I want to follow in their footsteps. But when we see our Lord and His great compassion, it should stir us to desire that. And as I've been saying through chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's either showing either the faith of His disciples or the power of Christ. Well, this section is a transition into the sending out of His disciples. So it's a transition to a new section of the book of Matthew, that we've gone from Jesus healing and showing His great power. Now it's going to go into a transition of His disciples going out and His disciples serving. So we're going to look at Jesus tonight. We're going to see His compassion, and then it's going to transition into our going out and following the Lord's example. It's good to look at the Lord and admire Him and be astonished at His great compassion. But I hope that it doesn't end there. I hope that we don't leave here and say, boy, Jesus was compassionate, and then go about our lives. But I hope it will stir in our hearts a desire for us to be more compassionate. Because it doesn't matter how compassionate you already are, you're not as compassionate as our Lord. And there's room for us all to grow in this area. None of us are perfect. So when we see Jesus tonight, it's my prayer that we will be moved to be drawn and made more like Him. So the first thing we'll see is just the compassion of Christ. You know, He was there preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing sicknesses and disease among the people. Jesus was preaching for people to repent and to believe in Him. That was the gospel of the kingdom. His gospel was the same that John the Baptist preached. The first words Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark is repent. He told people to repent of their sins, to turn from their self-sufficiency, to turn from their thought that they can save themselves, and turn unto Him. Turn away from the path of destruction and turn to Him. That is the gospel of the kingdom. So He was there in all the cities and the villages, highly populated cities, sparsely populated villages. It didn't matter to Jesus if it was a poor part of town or a rich part of town, if it was big or if it was small. That didn't impress Jesus. It didn't impress Jesus what part of town it was or where the church building was located. A lot of men have a lot of vanity and a lot of pride, and they see their ministries as stepping stones. So they'll say, I'll start out with a smaller church, and then I'll grow, and then I'll move on up the ladder, and I'll go from a small church, and then I'll get promoted up to bigger churches, and that's all that's on their mind, is getting from one church to the next bigger church. Well, Jesus had no vanity about himself in such a way, or he didn't look at the ministry of the gospel in such a way. His concern was the glory of the Father. And that should be our concern as well. And it should be my great concern, is the ministry of the gospel and being faithful where God has you. That's our desire, being faithful where the Lord has sovereignly placed us. So he preaches in the kingdom, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. So here you have sick people coming to him, diseased people, sinners, lost people, confused people, demon-possessed people. They're all surrounding him, and they're all coming into him. People who were confused in their doctrine, people who were believing in a false doctrine, all the problems that people were coming to him. And it says, when he saw that, he was moved with compassion. You know what compassion means, but just to remind us, the dictionary, Webster says that it's a suffering with another person. It's a painful sympathy. It's a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. It's pity. It's a mixed passion. It's love and sorrow combined. At least some portion of love attends the pain and regret of another. So, in order to have compassion on somebody, you have to feel for them. And that feeling for those people and then seeing their bad situation will excite this compassion. So you can't be hard-hearted and be compassionate at the same time. It's impossible. You have to have a sorrow excited by the distress of another alongside your care for them. So it's sorrow and love all mixed together. I was just reading a few little things about compassion as I was thinking about this, and I read this story that the school was putting on a Christmas pageant, and they had one boy, and he was going to be the innkeeper, and the little kids come up and said, you know, I'm looking for a place for my pregnant wife to stay, and the boy's supposed to be the innkeeper, and he said, no, we don't have any room in the inn. And the girl dropped her head and started pretending like she was crying and walking away. And the boy said, oh, well, never mind. I'll make room for you. Come on in. And sort of ruined their whole play there. But the point was, he saw that girl crying, just pretending to cry. And it hurt his feelings. And he was overwhelmed, and he couldn't even pretend to throw the little girl out. Well, that's compassion. That is caring about another person and sympathizing and empathizing with their plight and their sorry condition. Compassion is a lost virtue in our society right now. You know, it's just an illustration of wickedness to see a lack of compassion. And the more wicked a society gets, the less compassionate the people are. You can read about towards the end of the Roman Empire, towards the end of the Greek Empire, how little compassion and concern for life that there is. And when you can abort babies left and right and have no concern whatsoever for the life of the child, well, it's monstrous. It just truly is. I saw a picture of Caitlin's baby. Crystal showed me the other day, and you know, the baby's in the womb, but with that technology, I mean, you can see the little baby's nose and the mouth and the eyes, and you see some of the facial features. I mean, there's no question whatsoever that she's carrying a child. And you know, Courtney's carrying a child, and in a few days, this is going to be moved from from inside the womb to outside the womb. It's not going to become a person. But we live in a society where we say, well, you can kill that baby. It doesn't matter. You can kill them. You can do away with them if it's an inconvenience to you. No compassion. No care or concern for anyone. No, everything becomes mockery in our society. Everything's a joke. I've seen news footage where somebody was getting beat up. Somebody was getting mugged, is what it was. And somebody had their camera out filming the whole thing. As somebody was getting beat up and mugged, and they were filming it. And they put it on social media. Once they were setting the camera down and helping the fella, you know, they wanted to make sure they got it on TV, got it on video. School shootings. What happens minutes after school shootings? It's people start making political points. You know, people are still dying, and all anybody can think about is, well, I hope my side of the political argument doesn't lose, and I hope you know, you see that, you hear people say that. Well, I hope it wasn't somebody that affiliates with my side who's done this, because that'd be bad for me and my side. While people are dying and people are suffering, and you got families losing children and all this, and that's all you can think about is the politics of it. There's a lack of compassion, which is a lack of any natural affections, which is what God says happens when He judges the people in Romans chapter 1. He gives them over to their reprobate heart, and they just have a lack of natural affections. Well, Jesus was compassionate. And there is compassion among God's people because we've been made like our Father, because we have received mercy. So God's people are compassionate. And I don't even want to say should be compassionate. I'm just going to say God's people are compassionate. God's people do have compassion because we are made like Him. I've known a lot of professing Christians who've had zero compassion for people. And I call them professing Christians, because they acted very little like their Lord and very little like their Father. Our God is compassionate. Five times in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says that God is full of compassion. Psalm 86:15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." He has abundance of compassion. God is love. God manifests His love. And when God's people are in a strait, He is compassionate towards us. He is full of compassion. There are many attributes and traits of God, and one doesn't discount the other, but that is His attribute. He is compassionate. Our God is compassionate. And that should just start to warm your heart a little bit when you think about that, that the Almighty God is compassionate towards His children. He is compassionate towards His weak sheep who sorrow. He is compassionate towards those who are afraid. God is not always angry, but is a loving Father. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And if you want a picture of that, you can think of the littlest child in the family who has fallen and scraped their knee, or fallen and hurt themselves, and you can see the father, because he loves the little child, will stop what he is doing to pick the little child up and to comfort them and to make sure that they're not hurt and so forth. He pities them. He knows that falling down is not going to be the end of the world, but he sees their tears and he sees their hurt and has compassion on them. Right? So if a 6-year-old is upset about something, and you know that whatever they're upset about is not a big deal, and you know that there's not any real reason for them to be upset, but you pity, you feel for them, and you want them you want to comfort them in some way. Well, that's how God treats us. He treats us as His children, and He has compassion on us. So we can rejoice in the tender mercies and compassions of our God. And if we can pity and display that compassion to our children, how much more can we pity, how much more does God to His children? In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, and verse number 11, And I'm intentionally grabbing these Old Testament verses. People say that the God of the Old Testament was harsh and Jesus was compassionate. Well, it's the same God, of course. But I want you to see that the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is that God is full of love and compassion. Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and shall carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our Lord feeds His flock. He feeds His flock with His Word. What you need, He'll give it to you. With good in mind, and with growth in mind, and with strength in mind, He'll provide for you spiritual food. He will sustain His sheep. The shepherd will sustain them. And with health in mind, and with endurance in mind, He looks after and cares for His people. The good shepherd here, our Lord, will give the sheep what they can handle as far as His Word is concerned. He will give us small amounts of spiritual food. And when we grow in grace, He'll give us a little bit more. And when we grow in knowledge, He'll give us a little bit more. He is compassionate like that. That God does not take all the truths of the Bible and give them to us in one big meal, but slowly, and as we grow, if we're babes in Christ, He'll give us milk. And then as we grow, we'll get a little bit of meat. And as we go stronger and more mature in the faith, we'll get a little bit more meat. But He is compassionate in such a regard that He gives us the food and the type of food that we can handle at the time of our spiritual life. The food is not always what we want. And He doesn't always gather us and take us where we want to go. But don't imagine that that's not His compassion. And don't always say that the compassion of our Lord is some kind of effeminate weakness. I don't want you to get that idea. The compassion of Christ is a holy, virtuous, Christ Jesus' compassion, as He was a manly virtue. It was not an effeminate weakness in our Lord to be compassionate. It was a great glory of His holiness and His goodness for Him to be so powerful, so strong, so bold, and yet compassionate. Look there where He says, He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. So here we have the mighty shepherd. We have our God, our King, our Lord, our shepherd. Doesn't walk away from the young and the weak and the needy, but He stoops. He stops. He condescends. He comes to those lambs who are weak and timid and frightened and small and defenseless and sickly and are astray. And He carries them. He gently leads those with young. You know, the mighty men of valor haven't got time for the young. They don't have time for the weak. They have to go and they say, you know, follow me if you can. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you hang on and you follow me. Well, the Lord is surely the King of Kings, but He leaves no man or woman or child behind. No one of His sheep are so unimportant that He would not leave the 99 and go find the sheep that is lost. The compassion of Jesus, like I said, is not effeminacy or weakness, but it is strength. To go and to see the weak, and that He will not forsake the weak for the sake of Himself, but for His own glory, He will go and stoop and help those who are weak and need help. He will give courage to those who are in the midst of spiritual battle. When the fighting is at its peak, the Lord is there to give us strength and courage to press on in the battle for His name's sake. So let's not think that His compassion is limited to just certain areas. But He is compassionate to those who are strong of faith and of great courage, and who are daily battling against sin and daily engaging the world with the gospel and daily living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is compassionate towards those as well, to give heart and courage and strength to press on. If you're still in Isaiah, if you look over in chapter 42, verse number 1, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. So he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread them forth, and that which cometh out of it, and he giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So in these verses, this back and forth, you see the strength of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the conquest of God over His enemies. And then He'll go to the compassion of God. So one, He is bringing judgment upon the earth in verse number 1. And then in verse number 3, a bruised reed He won't break or put out a smoking flax. He shall not fail till He has set judgment on the earth, till He judges the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law, till He has the whole earth in submission. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And then verse 6, there He is holding the hands of His people. Back and forth, you see His power, His judgment, His holiness, compared with and going alongside His compassion for His people. A bruised reed, you know, that's a stalk that you see the reeds by the ponds, and they go and they take the reeds and they cut them and make musical instruments out of them, and pipes and so forth. Well, if it's broke, it's bent over, laying in the water, it's not any good for anything. You know, it's just a big, thick piece of hay is all it is, basically, at that point. You know, you can't make anything out of it. It's not used to anybody. So bending down to earth on the verge of being broken off, this reed has no use, as anybody can see. Well, the Lord is not going to come through. Though it's useless, though it's broken, though it's bent down and beat up and not any good for anything, the Lord will not reach down and finish him off. Though bruised and beaten, it will not be cast off. And you and I are these bruised reeds here. You and I are these smoking flaxes. You know, that's the smoldering candle, you can imagine it that way, or you know, a gas lamp where it's just sputtering and everything. All it's doing is causing smoke, right? And just go ahead and put it out because it's not giving you any light, it's not giving you any heat, and all it is just causing smoke. Jesus won't put that out. He won't extinguish it. The world may look, and we might look broken and beat down, and not much good for anything. We might be at our lowest point. We might be with our faintest bit of light, that smoking flax. But God will not come and finish us off. Again, with the compassion, I hear a lot of arguments now, people talking about how good euthanasia is, and assisted suicide and that kind of thing, and how good it is that to help people to die. Well, the Lord doesn't, that's a lack of compassion. The Lord says He's not going to go and just finish somebody off. The Lord is not going to go and say, well, they're not good for anything anymore. You're not good for anything. No, the world might say that, but Jesus sees that compassion. He will not break that bruised reed. He will not snuff out that smoke and flax. And though your faith may be small, though your strength may be weak, He will not cast us aside. That is His compassion. That is His love. To have sympathy on the broken and have sympathy on those who are weak. He's going to open the eyes of the blind and bring the prisoners out of prison. Were it not for compassion, we'd be blind here tonight and we'd be in sin's prison. If it weren't for the compassion of the Lord, if it were not for His love and His kindness and His mercy, if the Lord would not have compassion on those who are suffering, those who are needy, we'd all be lost and blind and living in sin and on our way to hell. He shall not fail and be discouraged. His great strength is shown also in His great compassion and His great mercy. Jesus is our compassionate high priest. The book of Hebrews tells us that He felt the pain of hunger. He felt the great sorrow. He experienced this world of sin, yet without sinning Himself. And He looked and He had compassion. Jesus came voluntarily as the Son of Man, the Savior of men. He was made flesh and endured all this hardship of life, and more so than any of us will ever endure, humbling Himself more than we can ever know. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He has compassion on those who are tempted. He has compassion on those who have been afflicted. There is no scenario that you can go through that the Lord can't have compassion on you, that He has endured something similar in some way. Has your family betrayed you? Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in Him until after He died and rose again. Has friends let you down? Judas betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. Having financial problems? The Lord didn't have a place to lay down His head. The foxes had dens. The birds had nests. He didn't have anywhere. And you just go through and think of whatever trial that you might be facing. And you can think of a scenario in the Gospels where Jesus has endured and yet without sin some similar scenario. Jesus has compassion. He prays, He blesses, He intercedes, He cares for His people. Well, as we think about Jesus looking out over the multitude and seeing Him, why did He have compassion? Because He chose to. He didn't have justice, He had compassion. He saw the pain and the hurting and the sorrow. Romans 9:15, where He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will what? I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Isn't that funny how people say Romans 9 is so harsh and so hard, and yet what's it talk about? It talks about God's mercy and compassion. The God that brought the judgment in Egypt, He told Moses He was going to have mercy and He was going to have compassion. Why did He do it? Because He chose to have compassion. Not because Moses was good, not because Israel was good, but because He chose to show mercy to one group of sinners. And He chose not to have mercy on another group of sinners. But you know what? The whole group of sinners were all in the same boat. They were all rebellious. But God chose to have compassion from His eternal goodness. But our text in Matthew tells us why He had compassion in particular. We don't have to wonder. It says in verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They fainted. Both heart and soul, they were fainting. It's not that they were, you know, passing out. It was of heart that they were distressed. They were under oppression. They were under bondage. Here come these people, sinners, under the bondage of sin, feeling around in spiritual darkness, looking for anybody that can help them. You have the sick, who just would do anything to be relieved of the pain and the sorrow of their sicknesses. So we've been thinking about this last month or so, all these people sick coming to Jesus, whether with leprosy or the woman with the issue of blood or the man with the dying daughter, all these people just groping around looking for anybody that can help. And here they were, a whole multitude of them. And even if they weren't physically sick, they were spiritually blind. Blind to the cause of their unhappiness. Blind to the fact they are oppressed by their own hearts. Blind to the fact that they're not free, but in bondage to sin. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they've been telling you about your life, and the whole time, they're just telling you the sinful things that they're doing in their life, and then they tell you all the hardships that you're having, and you just think for a second, and in the back of your mind, you say, well, that's why you're having the hardships, because of the sinful life that you're living. But, and you try to talk to them about that, and they don't see that. They can't see how living in a sinful lifestyle is going to result in pain and sorrow and suffering. You can't live in sin and expect God to bless you. You can't live a life of drunkenness and rebellion and expect nothing but happiness and blessings to follow. It's not going to happen. So he sees all these people and he's moved with compassion because of their fainting. They were fainting under the heavy burdens of the law. They were fainting, struggling with the burdens of sin that were pressing them down. You know, that should move us with compassion as well. I feel sorry for people who are in false churches or believe false gospels, who are trying and working and striving in their works righteousness, trying to do anything to get God to please them. I feel bad for those people. Because they have a false Savior. They have a Savior, a gospel gives them no hope. And so there are people there that were following the way of the Pharisees, that they had no understanding. Or there are the people there that were scattered abroad as sheep of having no shepherd. So there were some of God's sheep who had not come to the truth. There were some of God's sheep there who didn't know the gospel, and there Jesus saw them and knew that they were living apart from Him, and that they needed to come to Him and repent and believe. But there were also some there who had believed, and yet they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remember the blind men who Jesus healed them. He said, "Now don't go tell anybody," and they go off and tell him. You know, they were scattered. They don't have a shepherd. Sheep have to have shepherds if they're going to thrive. And they get cast down. They get back up. They have to have their wool sheared. They get parasites. They wander away. They need to be fed. And they need to have clean water. If sheep are going to thrive, they need a shepherd. You can get online and look up pictures of sheep and find pictures of sheep where they hadn't been sheared in a long time, and you can see how bad shape they look. If they got lost and they were out on their own for way too long, you see how rough they look. Sheep without shepherds are in great danger. They're not going to thrive. They're not going to live a healthy life. There were God's sheep out there in Israel who had false shepherds. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, if you want to look there with me, the Bible talks about those sheep of God who didn't have shepherds. Starting in verse number 1. Ezekiel 34 verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat of the fat and clothe ye with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you bought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled over them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And he goes on to say that because of my flock became prey. And he goes on talking about how he's going to hold those shepherds accountable. They took advantage of the sheep. They had no care for the sheep. They had no compassion for the sheep. They looked at the sheep, the shepherds of Israel, and all they did was feed people and what they could get out of them. They didn't care about their souls. They gave them false cures. The prophets in the Old Testament in Jesus' day gave them messages they wanted to hear and not messages which they needed to hear. They wanted false gods, and they gave them false gods. They wanted a prosperity gospel, they gave them a prosperity gospel. They didn't want to hear hard things, they gave them soft things. Whatever they wanted. It was a lack of compassion. It was a lack of love that the shepherds of Israel forsook the sheep and used the sheep. I also feel bad for God's people who are in these false churches who have no shepherd. No shepherd to feed them. And no shepherd to guide them. And no shepherd to care for them. And we should have compassion on those who are not taking benefit of the blessings of the Lord. We should have compassion. We should desire that people be fed and be cared for. And not be under the influence of perhaps an evil shepherd or a false shepherd. The medicine doesn't always taste good, and binding up a broken bone hurts really bad. And returning to the pasture is often wearisome. But that's what the flock needed. They needed a shepherd that would feed them, that would bind up a broken leg when it was broken, that would give bad tasting medicine. But they didn't have that, and Jesus was moved with compassion for his people. Well, every person is responsible for himself, and every sinner's got to stand before God. But I believe those false shepherds will receive a greater damnation to those that lead astray and take advantage of God's people. I think about that often, how terrifying it would be for me to stand before the Lord. And I say, "Lord, I didn't feed your people. I didn't give them what they needed. I didn't give your people food. I didn't care for your people." Oh, how terrifying to stand before the Lord of glory and have to give an account. Those that don't fear God should never step behind the pulpit. And they should always remember. I have to always remember that you are God's people. You are God's sheep. This is God's church. And I am a servant to provide the spiritual food for you and to give you the Word of God. And I'm accountable to God for that. The Lord had compassion on those who had false shepherds. And he's angry with those who don't feed and care for his flock. Sometimes God will lead us through easy paths. Sometimes he'll lead us through dark terrain. But he knows us and he cares for us and he provides for us. He is our shepherd. And just read the rest of that chapter tonight. Read the rest of Ezekiel 34. And you'll see there, especially starting in verse number 11, where he says that he will bring them forth. He will feed them in good pasture. He'll put them on the high mountains. He will feed his flock. He'll lie down with them. He'll seek that which was lost. He'll keep them. He'll protect them. He'll feed them. God provides for his people. So, we see that God is compassionate. And I said that this leads us in to that next section in Matthew where it talks about the disciples going forth. Well, that's how Jesus ended this, and that's how I'm going to end it. In verse 37, he said, "Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's a big harvest out. There's a whole world that needs the gospel. It's harvest time. When it's harvest time, you're picking apples, you've got a precious few time to go out and get those apples. And I remember one time they had apples galore, more apples than they knew what to do with. They didn't have anybody to pick them. And you go out at night and sit on the porch and just hear the thud. Just all night long, apples falling from the tree, going to waste. Because it's harvest time and the laborers were few. And that's the parable that Jesus says. There's a great plenteous harvest, but the laborers are few. There's a labor shortage. So what are we supposed to do? Are you supposed to pray? The Lord tells us to pray often, but the Lord doesn't tell us what to pray for very often. This is one thing that Jesus says to pray for specifically. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And you go through and look up prayer in the Gospels and see what Jesus tells you to pray for. Pray not enter temptation. He gives you the Lord's sample prayer. And that's pretty much it. This should be at the top of your prayer list. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. That should be top of your prayer list. The Lord has made a prayer request for his church. You pray that the Lord would send laborers out into the harvest. Pray that God would raise up faithful men. Pray that God would send out faithful men. Pray the Lord would save men and give them a desire to go and to preach and to witness. You can't go? Well, that's fine. Pray. Pray that the Lord would send forth men. Pray for men who are preaching the gospel. Pray that the gospel will go out and to even more. Pray that the Lord would send out men to pastor churches. You know why so many pastors have to go back on Sunday after or for our Bible conferences now? They don't have anybody to fill in for. It's getting so bad where there's not even anybody in the churches that can fill in for the pastor when they're gone. They have to go back. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the church. That's just the long and the short of it. They can't be gone. There's a labor shortage. Pray that the Lord would raise up men to preach the gospel to the lost, but to preach in the churches. We need men to preach. God calls men. The Reformed men, Reformed Baptists scoffed saying at somebody being called. They say, well, God doesn't call men into the ministry. Well, Jesus begs the difference. You pray that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. He didn't say you pray that men want to go to seminary. He said you pray to God that he will send men, that he will raise up men, that he will equip men, he will empower men to send them forth. The Lord does call men into the ministry. He does call men to this task. And we are to pray that the Lord would do that. See, the Sovereign Lord tells us to pray that the Sovereign God would send forth men to preach the gospel. So the sovereignty of God should not make us apathetic about the gospel, should it? I know some people might be that believe in the sovereignty of God. Who knew more about the sovereignty of God than Jesus? And Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said, you pray to God that He'll send forth preachers of the gospel. You pray that God would raise up men, He said. So the compassion of Jesus moved Him to action. And it moved Him, and He turned around and looked at His disciples standing there and said, pray. You pray that men will be sent forth. That's kind of a dangerous prayer, because sometimes when you pray that so often, you're like Isaiah and you look around and say, well, here am I, Lord, send me. If there's no one to go, then I'll go. We are to pray. We are to have compassion. We are to love people enough and have enough compassion on people to warn them. To warn them of the wrath to come. Here's the compassion of Christ. As we look in the mirror of God's Word, how is our compassion? Do we look at sin and laugh at it? Do we look at sin and just get aggravated at it? Or do we look at sin and say, there's a mission field. There's someone who is living in the wrath of God, and they need salvation from our compassionate Christ. May the Lord help us be more compassionate and follow our Lord's example and have mercy.